in presenting to you Rabbi Binyamin Blech, I hope I can get the tape to listen to before I go to sleep tonight. Unfortunately, the funeral that I had this afternoon did not give me the opportunity to hear Rabbi Blech, who's one of the most insightful and persuasive darshans that we all know. Plus the Torah and the creativity that he brings to it is a remarkable experience. I'm sure that that was the case this afternoon. The topic that Rabbi Blech is going to speak on this evening is Pesach. What will be the contemporary sequel, or how will we be? Unfortunately, the funeral that I had this afternoon did not give me the opportunity to hear Rabbi Blech, who is one of the most insightful and persuasive darshans that we all know. Plus the Torah and the creativity that he brings to it is a remarkable experience. I'm sure that that was the case this afternoon. The topic that Rabbi Blech is going to speak on this evening is Pesach. What will be the contemporary sequel, or how will we be redeemed today? If I asked any one of you when the actual Geula began in Mitzrayim, most of us could actually pinpoint a day: Thursday, the 15th of Nisan. And yet the Chofetz Chaim in the Mishnah Berurah suggests that the Geula did not begin on the 15th, but began on the 10th. As you all know, that's the reason for it being called Shabbat HaGadol. But the Mishnah Berurah suggests even something more, and that's similar to what happens 7 days after the Geula. The same thing takes place 5 days before the Geula, and that is the redemption is only possible when we begin the redemptive process itself. That we become shutfim with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, partners with God in the redemptive process. It was only after Nachshon ben Aminadav went into the water that the sea was able to split. So too the Chofetz Chaim suggests that there could be no Geula unless the Jewish people began the redemption via taking the lamb, taking the seh, and securing the Egyptian God and creating our own freedom. It is with that idea of we being partners with the Ribono Shel Olam in the redemptive process that I introduce Rabbi Binyamin Blech, who's a Rosh Yeshiva at Yeshiva University, who has been a Rebbe of mine and has taught us so much, and clearly has done a great deal of work and thought and research, and has written and spoken extensively on ideas similar to this, dealing with the Geula, and has truly been a great partner in understanding the Torah and what the Torah has to say in the area of redemption, in the area of Geula, in the area of mitzvot, explanation of mitzvot, ta'amei mitzvot. Rabbi Blech's book will shortly be out in print, and it is a fascinating look. Knowing much of some of the content that is in that book that will be coming out, and it was a fabulous opportunity to have an insightful look and a very, very creative and unique approach to many issues, which many of us actually feel that we study in various areas but don't hit it right on. And so it's an honor to introduce one of my teachers, one of my heroes, from Yeshiva Yitzchak Chanan, Rabbi Binyamin Blech.
Thank you. Just a few moments ago, I heard the president of the congregation tell us how much this particular synagogue is indebted to its rabbi, how much they love Rabbi Tesler. That's a wonderful feeling for me to know that it wasn't too many years ago that he was a student of mine, and now he is such a beloved and respected rabbi in this community. That's one reason why I'm back. I had been here at this congregation, the branch, in the spring. I wanted to return, though, in particular to Washington in order to have an opportunity to say a few words to the President of the United States at this time, but it just didn't seem to work out. All of us would like to speak to him, and if we cannot get a personal audience, then all of us at least would like to reflect upon the present-day realities and understand them somewhat better from the perspective of our tradition and of our faith. I don't know whether you saw Sapphire's article this morning in the Times. The heading was extremely illuminating. Bush versus Israel. It's frightening. Many people are deeply concerned. Yerushalayim is up on the table once more for discussion, as if the question of settlement in the Holy City is something that can be on the bargaining table. We are concerned. We are troubled. And within that context, I want to discuss with you the contemporary relevance and sequel to Pesach, because as I already indicated this afternoon, all of us should know, as the first and primary insight into the Yontif of Pesach, that what we are really doing, celebrating the Exodus from Egypt, is not so much looking backwards at an event which occurred many years ago, but rather saying to ourselves that it is at the heart of our belief system that God, who took us out of Egypt, then will certainly fulfill his promise which he made to us many years ago, that even as he redeemed us from Mitzrayim, he will send the Messiah, and the end of the entire evening on Pesach is a poem which you know really represents a metaphor for the historic process. Chad Gadyo, Chad Gadyo. Who is the one kid that father bought for two zuzim? Well, who knows two? I know two. Two are the tablets. Father bought whom with two tablets? Father, our Father in heaven, bought the Jewish people, acquired us through the giving of the tablets. We went through the eras represented by the cat, the dog, the stick, the fire, and so on and so on. All of them are symbols of empires who played a role throughout history. But eventually, Yosak HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God came and God redeems. What we are saying on Pesach night, in short, is that history is not haphazard, but rather history has a plan. History has an order. What is the Hebrew word for order? Seder. What we're really saying is not there is a Seder night with a Seder to the meal, but there is a Seder to all of history. God has a plan, and we are part of that plan. I would like to explain one aspect of that plan in order for us to understand contemporary Jewish history, and in order for us to understand not only what has already occurred, but what will happen next. There is a fascinating discussion in the Talmud concerning the exact date of deliverance, the time when we will be redeemed finally, and when God will send the Messiah. I find it extremely strange, especially since the Talmud in Sanhedrin teaches us that we are not permitted to be amongst Mechashvei HaKeitz. We are not allowed to speculate upon the year of deliverance. But the text that I have referenced to doesn't talk about the year. It talks instead about the month. Strange that we're not allowed to even question in what year the sequel to Pesach will occur, but two sages, two Tanoim, disagree as to the month of deliverance. What difference could it possibly make? And why is that so significant? Let's turn first to the Talmud in Rosh Hashanah. I have a problem. Am I covering this tape? And I open, put it over. I would just like you to follow a remarkable dispute between Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yehoshua. It appears on Daf Yud Amid Beis. Tanya, Rabbi Eliezer Omer, V'tishrei Nivra Ha'olam. Now, we all celebrate Rosh Hashanah in the month of Tishrei.
And certainly you would think there could be no dispute about the fact that the world was created in Tishrei. It may come as a shock to you that there is a second opinion. The first view, the one that would seem to be emphasized as we observe Rosh Hashanah and say Hayom Haras Olam, today is the birthday of the world, is the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer, who says in Tishrei the world was created. And then he says B'Tishrei Noldu Avos, in Tishrei the forefathers, not the forefathers were born. B'Tishrei Mesu Avos, in Tishrei the Avos died. He makes one exception because we do know that the Pesach Nolad Yitzchak, so one out of the three was Pesach, but that doesn't take away from the fact that the other two were Tishrei. B'Rosh Hashanah Nifkeda Sarah Rachel B'Chana, B'Rosh Hashanah Yotze Yosef Yibesu Surin, then he continues, he says, major events, Sarah, Rachel, Chana, were remembered and became pregnant on Rosh Hashanah. On Rosh Hashanah, Yosef got out of jail. Rosh Hashanah, Batla, Bodom, Yavosenu, and Mitzrayim. On Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish people ceased to work in Egypt so that even the Egyptian experience and the miracle of redemption was associated with Rosh Hashanah, which of course is Tishrei. Granted, this is almost a compromise. I admit, Benisa Nigalu, I admit that the first time round the Jewish people were redeemed in the month of Nisan. But B'Tishrei Asidin Ligoel, they will be redeemed in the month of Tishrei. So what you have here, if I may summarize, is a Tishrei representative, a spokesman for the month of Tishrei, who says the most important events of the past, specifically creation, the birth and death of our ancestors, the specific greatest moments of history where God intervened, we're all on Tishrei. It is true Nisan was an exception to the rule with regards to Yetzias Mitzrayim, but watch out for Tishrei, because that is when deliverance will occur. Rabbi Yehoshua Omer, Rabbi Yehoshua disagrees, and says, B'Nisan Nivra Ha'olam. Now, you may have a question, you do have a question, it's a lengthy discussion, on what happens to Rosh Hashanah. Why is Rosh Hashanah observed when it is? And there are many answers to that, but according to the view of Rabbi Yeshua, the world was created in Nisan. B'Nisan Noldu Avos. Our ancestors, the greats, were born in Nisan. B'Nisan Mesu Avos. They died in Nisan, and so, of course, B'Pesach Nolad Yitzchak. And then he says, B'Nisan Nigalu, the Jewish people were redeemed from Egypt in Nisan. And B'Nisan Asidin Ligoel, and the final redemption will be in Nisan. Nisan or Tishrei, at this point, can't be sure. Unless we are to pick one of these two views as being definitive and say, this is the correct shot, the other is wrong. It could be either one. When do we say Lashana Haba Yerushalayim? Two times, do we not? When do we say that? Once on Pesach and once on Yom Kippur. That is to say, once Nisan and once Tishrei. Yes, going back to this dispute, not wanting to take a chance and offend either viewpoint, we say possibly here, possibly there. I just want to add one small note from a later portion of the text, which is going to be crucial in terms of analyzing events of our time. Unfortunately, I will probably be giving away too much when I indicate that, but I will let your minds already jump forward. Each one of these Tanaim tries to bring proof texts. It's clear, though, from the proofs that they bring, that they're not basing their opinions so much on the sources, because the sources are not clear. But it is almost as if each one came with a prejudice. One of them came with a Tishrei concept and another with a Nisan concept. What is fascinating to me is that when the Nisan man speaks, and if you remember the identity of the people, that is Rabbi Yehoshua, when he is asked to bring a proof text, for the fact that Nisan is the month in which the Avos were born, he brings a verse. He says, Rabbi Shulam Aminayin Sheben Nisan Noldu Avos. How do I know that in Nisan the ancestors were born? Shenamar. It says in the text, in Malachim, Bahit Bishmonim Shana Biyabim Eir Shana, it says, Bnei Yisrael Miyad Tzvitzrayim, Bashana Harviyis Bechodesh Ziv, B'yerech Shenoldu Bo Zitzunei Ova. The month is called Chodesh Ziv. Ziv, he says, got its name because it is the month when those who are responsible for the world being fed were born. That month, Chodesh Ziv, indicates that the Avos were born. Now he's the Nisan man speaking, and Rashi tells us, unfortunately, Chodesh Ziv happens not to be Nisan, but happens to be Iyar, the second month. How can the Nisan representative bring a proof text from something that refers not to Nisan, but to Iyar? Rashi says, when he says Nisan, he doesn't specifically mean Nisan alone. You know that there are four seasons. He means the spring season, and the center of the spring season is the month of, each one has four seasons, each one is 3 months, it's Nisan, Iyar, Sivan. Iyar is central to that. When he said Nisan, he didn't mean specifically Nisan, he meant the equinox. Please put that into back of your minds. What could possibly motivate them to have this argument? Why is it so important, and what does it mean? They must be talking about something far deeper than which month. And in fact, it is only because we know that these same two Tanaim have a disagreement with regard to another major fundamental question concerning redemption that I think we understand what they're getting at. Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yeshua, these same two people in the Talmud and Sanhedrin, dispute the following. How will Mashiach come? Must the Jewish people deserve the coming of Mashiach, and he will only come as a result of the Jewish people having done tshuva? Or will God come, will God send Mashiach, even if we don't deserve it, as a free gift? Follow carefully if you can. Rabbi Eliezer says, Ein Yisrael Nigalin Ela B'tshuva. The Jewish people will not be redeemed other than through tshuva. If we deserve it, we will be redeemed. In other words, the Jewish people must reach a certain level of piety and then deliverance. Rabbi Yeshua says, God can't necessarily wait for that. What if we're not worthy? Moshiach can come, deliverance can come, the sequel to Pesach can come, even if we don't deserve it. I begin to see something clearly now. Because there are 2 months on the calendar which in fact represent 2 different aspects of God's relationship to the world, even as God himself has 2 names. And what are those 2 names of God? Hashem and Elohim. Hashem is the God as he relates through his aspect of mercy, goodness, kindness. Elohim is God as he relates by being the God of justice and judgment. Rab Eliezer is the one who says God will only send the Messiah, which is another way of saying deliverance will only come to the Jewish people through tshuva. Which is the month of tshuva? Tishrei. Which is the month in which God relates to us in terms of din, judgment and justice? Rosh Hashanah has another name. It is called Yom HaDin. Tishrei is not only a moment in time, but is an attitude, a concept. It is an expression of God's relationship to the world that is specifically one kind. Says Rabbi Eliezer, I think the world was created in Tishrei. What is he really saying? I think this world was created in terms of strict justice. I think the ancestors were born in Tishrei. I think justice is the key to the Avos. I think that although I grant you the Jewish people were originally redeemed the first time round in Nisan, because Nisan is the spring, and the spring is a symbol of what? Love. In every culture, there is a Rashi, there's a Gemara. God took us out in the spring. We read Shir HaShirim because he loved us, and he took us out in the season of love. Did we deserve it when we were redeemed from Egypt? Our sages are quite clear, we did not deserve it. But God took us out because we're his people, and he made a promise to the ancestors. So he did that for us as a free gift, so to speak. It was which dimension of God that the Jewish people saw at the sea? Vayari Yisrael asiyada gdola asher asa Hashem b'mitzrayim. Vayiram es Hashem, vayiminu b'Hashem of Moshe Abdo. Note the constant repetition of the name of God, which bespeaks love, because that act took place in the month of Nisan. We didn't deserve it then, but says Rabbi Eliezer, final redemption must take place in Tishrei. What is Rabbi Eliezer really saying? God may have said to the Jewish people once, you're young, you don't know better yet. I can't expect anything of you at this point in your history. So I will redeem you now in Nisan. But the sequel to Pesach, the ultimate and final redemption, is going to be in the month of Tishrei. Going in accord with his view that Ein Yisrael Nigalin Ela B'Tshuva, the Jewish people will not be redeemed other than with repentance. Comes Rabbi Yeshua and says, the world was created in Nisan. What is he really saying? The world was created as an aspect of God's loving kindness, for God is primarily Hashem. The Avos were born in Nisan. The Jewish people originally were redeemed in Nisan. And I want to tell you something, they will be redeemed in Nisan in the future. And I will tell you why I, Rabbi Yehoshua, believe this must be so. For if you make it conditional upon something that depends on the Jewish people, who knows whether the Jewish people will ever fulfill it? Then what you are in effect saying is, perhaps Messianic fulfillment may never come. If it must be the result of Jewish turning to God, tshuva, perhaps that won't be. How can it be conditional if it is a promise, if it is a commitment? That is why Rabbi Yeshua says it must come in Nisan. That's a fascinating question. All I've done so far is to define my terms and to say to you that here were two giants of the past who argued it out and who gave us months, not because they were concerned with predictions as much as they were concerned with the ultimate condition for the sequel to Pesach. Who's right? You will say to me, it's impossible to know. And I will tell you that I believe I have an answer based on the reality of fulfillment as it has already occurred, and in terms of understanding not simply what was, but what will be. First, let me tell you that the Rambam, Maimonides, seems to contradict himself. Maimonides, in the laws of Tshuva, in Hilchos Tshuva, Paskins, says as final law, Ein Yisrael Nigalin Ela B'Tshuva. The Jewish people will only be redeemed with Tshuva. In Hilchos Tshuva, he says, we must do Tshuva or else there won't be final redemption. In other words, the Rambam is Paskins like who? Like Rabbi Eliezer. In Hilchos Malachim, at the end of his grand volume, Yana Chazaka, he says, the Messianic era will come, and it will be the function of the Messianic era to subsequently bring the Jews to tshuva, to repent. And now, do you understand the basic inherent contradiction? If the precondition for Geula is tshuva, then you can't tell me the purpose of that redemption is subsequently to bring about tshuva. If you didn't have the tshuva, then it wouldn't have happened. How does one understand the Rambam? I will dare to tell you the following. I say I will dare. It is, in fact, a dramatic statement. It is something that I grant you there may be many who will disagree with it. I was in Yerushalayim. I spoke a number of years ago and I said this. There were some, obviously, who do not acknowledge Medinat Yisrael as the first stage of the Geula process, or what we call Atchalta the Geula, who could not accept what I said. But there were others, and I include amongst them a number of Rosh Yeshiva, who agreed totally with what I'm going to tell you, and who saw it as a fascinating insight into contemporary history. How can one explain the Rambam's contradiction? How can one come to a conclusion between Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yoshua? I dare to tell you the following. There is an argument between two giants. And if you ask me, who is right, Rabbi Eliezer or Rabbi Yoshua? Is it Tishrei or is it Nisan? I want to tell you the standard answer that rabbis always give with regard to almost any question, who is right? The answer is, you're right and you're right. And if you ask me how could both be right, you're also right. Except in this case, I will tell you how both could be right. Because in fact, with regard to Geula, we do know that there are two stages to Geula. It is not simply Zionists or people who believe in Medinat Yisrael who created the term Atchalta de Geula. It is a term that is found in the Talmud, in Gemara Megillah. Atchalta de Geula means beginning of redemption, and then there is another term, Geula Shlema, which means that we acknowledge that redemption is not a moment, but rather a process. Rab Eliezer is right, and Rab Yehoshua is right. Rab Yehoshua said Nisan. That means even if we don't deserve it. But I told you something, did I not? When he brought a proof text for Nisan, he brought a verse which in fact was referring not to Nisan, but to Iyar of all things. And we have seen in our lifetimes something that our ancestors prayed for, hoped for, but never lived to see the fulfillment of. We saw not only one miracle in our lifetime, but we saw two. And if we accept them as Yom Tovim, modern day Yom Tovim, in fact they are Yom Ha'atzma'ut and Yom Yerushalayim, corresponding to the two major moments of miraculous dawning of redemption. The first one of which took place on the 5th of Iyar, and the second one which took place on the 28th of Iyar, that's Yom Yerushalayim. Is it not remarkable that these two holidays, these two dates identified intrinsically with redemption, have occurred in what Rabbi Yehoshua calls the Nisan period, and in fact did occur at a time when we cannot possibly claim that we deserved it? True. When the ultra-pious or super-pious or whatever terminology one chooses to employ tell us, how could you possibly claim that Eretz Yisrael today is part and parcel of what we have always prayed for as Geula? If by Eretz Yisrael you mean Golda Meir, you mean Ben Gurion, you mean the Teif Nakis in the Knesset, you mean this, this, and this, and they point out all the failings of Israel, wherein one can indicate that Israel is not the ultimate religious homeland as we picture it in the words of the prophets, I say, of course not. Because the redemption that has occurred so far has been the redemption of the month of Nisan Iyar exactly correct, which implies a process done by God in spite of the fact that we are not yet worthy. It is the beginning. But the Rambam is right. The redemptive process has as its goal the bringing about of tshuva. I want to tell you something that we should take to heart and we should recognize as divine and a fulfillment of another passage of the Rambam. The Rambam says that Kedoshim Tiyu, the verse at the beginning of the Seder of Kedoshim in Vayikra, is not simply a mitzvah, but a haftacha. Look in the Rambam. He says, it's not a commandment, but it's a promise. It is a promise from God that Kedoshim to you, that you will be holy. I'll tell you why we need the promise. Because if we didn't have a promise that this would happen, then messianic deliverance, which the Rambam himself says, is contingent upon a certain level of behavior of the Jewish people, would be impossible. How can we be sure that Mashiach will come? God says, I will see to it. How can God see to it? By creating a climate which produces, during this Aschalta de Geula period, something the likes of which has never ever been seen in Jewish history. There is a movement that is visible to our eyes today that we should be aware has never in its intensity, in its strength, in its vitality, ever been seen in all of Jewish history. And I refer, of course, to which movement? The Baal Tshuva movement. Never, ever has there been anything like the Baal Tshuva movement of our times. We have seen the Nisan period of redemption and Nisan type of redemption, which was granted to us in ER twice, even though we didn't deserve it. But if you ask me, was felt, what is lacking, I'd like now to speak in Pesach terms and explain something of the Haggadah to you and then relate it to what we are talking about. You understand that Nisan Tishrei, as months, correspond, as we've already indicated, to the two aspects of God. God loves us and can do things for us even though we don't deserve it. But at a certain point he says, look, I did, a parent will say the same thing, I did so much for you, but it's about time finally that you stand on your own two feet and you deserve what I'm doing for you. There is Hashem and Elohim. You remember the machlokas in the Haggadah as to whether each plague consisted of four plagues or consisted of five. Each one of the plagues against the Egyptians, was it made up of four or five? And the commentators ask, what's the difference? Four or five? Big deal. You know what the problem really revolves around? The Egyptians were smitten. But what dimension of God's relationship was that? Was it the four or the five? Because God has two names. Hashem has how many letters? Four. That is the God of love. Four. Elohim has how many letters?
Five.
What they were asking in that argument was, the fact that God punished the Egyptians, was that the God of love because out of love for the Jews he punished the Egyptians, or was that the God of din, of punishment, was that Elohim? Was that a four or a five? I'll give you another way in which to look at that same equation. Four is Hashem, the God of love. Who knows four? I know four. Four are the mothers, the imohos. Mothers relate through love. As a matter of fact, the four-letter name of God ends in ohe, which turns that name of God into a feminine name. It is yud ke vav ke ohe. It's four. I know four. Four are the mothers and all that that represents. Who knows five? I know five. Chamisha Chumshei Torah. Five is the Torah. Five is the law. Five is God imposing din upon us. The Torah is the law, is God, is the God of justice and judgment. Now follow carefully. On Pesach, we have how many cups? Four cups. Four cups for what happened a long time ago when we were redeemed in Nisan. Were we redeemed then because we deserved it by a God known as Elohim, who is the God of five letters? No. We were redeemed then by Hashem, by Yar Yisrael, Seyod HaGdol, Ashos Hashem, Mitzrayim, Be'yir Ha'omis Hashem, Be'emidu Hashem, Moshe Abdo. As I've said, the classic verse that describes deliverance from Egypt as Hashem, the God of Rachamim, of love, the God who corresponds to the mother figure, and there is such a God. Yes, God is both male and female. He redeemed us then in Nisan. That's four, the God of Hashem. But the ultimate deliverance, who is correct? The ultimate deliverance will be the deliverance, as Rabbi Eliezer taught us, of Tishrei. That deliverance has a cup added, and we pour out a kos Eliyahu, and that makes the grand total of kosos not four but five, because the kos Eliyahu will be the definition and expression of the number five. And who knows five? I know five. Chamisha Chumshei Torah. It is when the Jewish people will be deserving of even the Elohim blessing by observing Chamishei Chumshei Torah, that we will see the grand finale to the event which has begun in our times of deliverance. Aschalta de Geula, you are correct, Rabbi Yehoshua, is a Nisan experience, and by Nisan I mean Iyar, as we have seen, and as his proof text indicated. The final deliverance is the deliverance of Tishrei. What am I saying to you? Wie halten wir in Seder? Where are we up to now in the Seder, that is to say, the order of history, God's divine plan? We are living in amazing times. Looking at the newspapers makes us recognize that. I must tell you that there is a famous commentary that says, how can one tell that God is directly involved in moments that are crucial, that are definitive, and that represent all important changes of history, when something partakes of what was true of Yetzias Mitzrayim? The suddenness of change, the very suddenness that is illustrated by what? By matzos, which represent such speediness that the Jewish people didn't even have time to let the bread rise. Bechipazon, in haste they left Egypt. Haste bespeaks God's direct involvement. The haste of changes of this year is phenomenal. Whether you are a Lubavitcher Chassid or not is immaterial in this regard, but I must tell you that many in Eretz Yisrael, I was in Eretz Yisrael for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, and many around the world, especially those attuned to mystical concepts, say that it was predicted in the very name of this year. Tav Shin Nun stands for Tiyeh Shnat Nisim. It will be a year of miracles. Those who calculate years say that, you know, the world as we know it is to exist only for 6,000 years. Sometime before then, Moshiach and the new era must begin, must end by the year 6,000, because the world will no longer exist. There has to be a messianic period. 5750 is crucial because it represents the beginning of the final quarter of the last millennium. 5,750. You understand. 5,500 is the exact half. I would have thought something significant would have happened then. It didn't. 5,750 is the beginning of the last quarter. We are living in remarkable times. We are between the fourth and fifth coasts. We are already in the midst of the redemptive process. We are after Rabbi Yehoshua. That's extremely significant, because there are many sources also which indicate that once the process begins, once you go from Tikah B'Shofar Gadol L'Cherusenu to Yerushalayim Yechob Rechem Yitoshu, in gathering of exiles, Jerusalem, you are almost at the next bracha and the final bracha of Esemach David, the final redemption. We have seen the beginning of the redemptive process, as I've said, in the ER experiences which correspond to Rabbi Yehoshua, and did in fact partake of Rabbi Yeshua's belief that even if the Jewish people don't deserve it, redemption will begin. But once redemption begins, it places upon us a tremendous burden. The burden of recognition of the uniqueness of the time that we are in. What an amazing moment historically. It is a time when God has said, you have suffered enough. The redemptive process is to begin after a time that sees terrible calamity and catastrophe, what we call Chevle Leidas HaMoshiach, the birth pains of the beginning of the Messianic process. What was the Chevle Leida? The Holocaust. After that, immediately after the Holocaust, we came back to our land in ER. We regained Yerushalayim in ER. Now we stand at a moment when Kibbutz Golios of Russian Jewry is in the forefront. Questions of the safety and security of Yerushalayim, questions that demand the involvement of the Jewish people, I believe, in terms of Hashkafa, it is almost as if God is saying to us now, personal opinion, you messed up dreadfully as Jews of silence during the Holocaust. I'll give you one more chance, Jewish people. Now, as you see that the process is almost at an end, let's see how you react when there are Jews who are threatened with pogroms in the Soviet Union. Let's see how you react when you've been yelling all these years, how could they in the 40s have been silent? Why didn't they demonstrate every day? Why didn't they do something? No, no, I have a similar challenge. What are we to do now? How are we to respond? God is tired, if you will, of giving us free gifts. He already has given us enough. But Nisan, we were redeemed originally. We have been redeemed twice in Nisan, the Nisan time period, in modern day times. And God says, the last time round, I want you to do it the old-fashioned way. Do you remember the commercial? This time I want you to earn it. Tishrei is the moment of earning. We must come together and intensify that Baal Tshuva movement. What do I mean by intensify? I don't know who's sitting here exactly, but I'm talking to my Rabbanim friends and to myself as well. Today we seem to think the only Baalei Tshuva are Baalei Tshuva. Who has to do tshuva? People who came from without, who started with nothing, and they are the Baalei Tshuva. The Jewish community, even those who are known affectionately as FFB, which means from birth, or I have heard a variant on that now, FFH, which is probably far more common, that's from habit, even those which represent a great and significant portion of the Jewish community, who take their Judaism for granted, who do what they have always done but without much passion and conviction, must become Baalei Tshuva. We Rabbanim must get together in order to fortify ourselves and strengthen ourselves so that then we can go to our communities. And living in a time of Tavshin Nun, living in an era where redemption is at hand, where we are almost ready to drink the fifth coast, we must say to ourselves, Rabbi Yehoshua's redemption has come. Rabbi Eliezer stands in the wings. Tishrei is almost upon us. Tishrei with its claim for tshuva, drawing closer to God, coming not simply to the Hashem of love, but to the Elohim of Din.